Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you for the great protection that you afford to us through your word, through renewing our mind with your word. Thank you so much for the secret place of the Most High. Amen. Okay, so that's what I'm going to talk about, is the secret place of the Most High. There's a place of safety in Christ for our body as well as our soul. And if we renew our mind, we'll have it. Isaiah 54 and 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, saith the Lord." So we're justified by faith in Jesus. And Jesus demonstrated what it is to be delivered from the curse for us. He said, "No man takes my life." And when he spoke of his sacrifice so that we could have this benefit, he said, "I lay it down." So he purposely gave his life for us so that we would have life. So when he was backed up to a cliff by a crowd of angry people, he walked right through the midst of them, unharmed. You say, well, that was just because he was Jesus. No, he was also our demonstration. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus." And we know Abraham was blessed in all things. Elisha knew this. In 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18, we're told, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they," that is the Syrian beast army, we have a beast army, right? "came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. They couldn't be seen by the beast. The men of Sodom were smitten blind when they threatened Lot. So some might say, well, like all the dead religions, that God doesn't do this anymore. In a dream, the Lord showed me that I would have access to the real president, and he gave me a gift to do this. He has complete access to the NSA, which is known to have everything about everybody. And he said to me, "David, there's something I don't understand, why we cannot find you anywhere." I said, "Mr. President, the angels are hiding me, as they told me many times. I'm not hiding from you, but the deep state. And Father's protection is over those who associate with me too, although the wicked are afraid to do that because they're dying." as many verses also proclaim. Psalm 91 and 1, well-known text. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His is a truth shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And we are certainly seeing that. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. That's pretty inclusive. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For He will give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. In other words, even a small thing can't hurt you, right? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, if you look closely at verses 1 and 9, you'll see what we're commanded to do. To come out in that secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91:1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 9 says, For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. So, by confessing that the Lord is our refuge, we make the Most High our habitation. So we must be hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 2:24 says, As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And that is a secret place of the Most High. In other words, we must believe what Jesus and the apostles gave to us in the beginning in order to be in the secret place. The traditions of men will not save. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:18, The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Another all-inclusive. He also said that Jesus bore the curse so that we would be blessed, Galatians 3:13-14. He also said that we were delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. So, do you believe it? Well, do you confess it? Then, in that point, you're hidden in Christ. And also, the walk of the rebellious will not save them. 1 John 2:5-6 says, Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. In Him is this place of the secret place of the Most High. In Him. An important key to entering the secret place is seen here in Psalm 91 and 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And verse 9 says, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." There's a confession again. He wants you to be sure and understand this. "Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation." So notice, if we say he's our refuge, he becomes our habitation. That's our secret place of the Most High. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And we know that confess is the Greek word for homologeo, and it means to speak the same as. We must say what God says about us. And to not say what God says is not to confess him before men. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You want to know why a lot of people die and they don't escape and all that? Well, you're seeing it right there. He has to keep his word. To deny what the Lord says before men is to not be justified before the Father in that point. And we know Romans 3:4 tells us, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but let every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified or accounted righteous in thy words, and might prevail when thou comest into judgment." So you can have judgment all around you and it doesn't touch you. You must be called righteous by God through your confession, or you will not escape the judgment. That's very clear here. And notice that in Psalm 91, confession brought protection to the body. So here's a good example. I've used it before. It's such a clear thing. This is a confession in a dream that was given to Annette Rich in February of 1994. "I did not want to get up, but the Spirit of the Lord would not let me stay in bed and urge me to get up and write down this dream. There was an order given that everyone was to register." Have you heard about that? Yeah. "All people with degrees and knowledge," which is what they want to do away with, "had to declare these facts. We then had to be sure our homes were airtight around the doors and windows. And then we had to go a rally at an open-air stadium." "There were many, many people. All of a sudden, I started to say, 'Make it short, make it short.' Others joined in, and this saying became a throng. I needed to get out of there and started to make comments such as, 'I'm God's child. The air is purified around me. The angels of the Lord are around me. The blood of Jesus saves me.' I had other people around me and many behind me, and some I knew and others I didn't. Birds fell straight out of the sky, dead. People fell dead. Many were getting weak as we marched straight on. I kept repeating the above sayings. Here and there someone said, 'I just can't do it anymore.' I kept walking and said, 'That's not a worthy statement of a child of God. Repeat what I say.' And then I would repeat the above and other scriptures, and I was urged from within to keep my eyes straight ahead and not upon the death. I urged others to do the same. There was a white film over everything, and it was coming down. It covered trees and was almost illuminative. It also felt like it was giving health, strength, and light, and helped us to walk ahead." So that was, of course, God's protection coming down. And another example that was given to me by a friend who was a prophet, John L. "The Lord took me to the streets of America, and I saw all the cities on fire. And we have 8 million Muslims in America. And when the war breaks out in the Holy Land and America gets involved, 8 million Muslims will burn America to the ground. I saw Muslim women coming into America and in their body parts, vials of anthrax and biochemicals. And I saw 180 million Americans die in a 72-hour period. Quite a threat. Such things are no doubt coming. This may be a representation of just such a thing. Then I saw New York, Florida, Nevada, Texas, California nuked. We will be invaded. And Russia and China will do it. We have many revelations about that at the end of the tribulation period. And that's probably where this is talking about. And I can think of several times in the past that I have been told by a parent that they could not come to our assembly because one or more of their children had measles, chickenpox, or mumps. Some of you say, well, I don't even remember those. Yeah. I have told these parents to bring their children because no one in the assembly would catch the disease. And I've never been disappointed after making a bold confession of faith in God like that. When one of my own 5 children caught one of these diseases unrelated to the above instances, we would always rebuke it and command it to go in Jesus' name because we have that right. And, of course, it would go. My children have never had more than a very light case of any of these diseases, and most have never had them at all. We're promised protection from the deadly pestilence in Psalm 91, 3, 5, 6. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And the Hebrew word pestilence here means an epidemic disease. However, in verse 10, the word plague, which we would normally equate with a pestilence, is not at all restricted to an epidemic. The Hebrew word plague, it just means a blow or to smite. And verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague, a blow or a smite, come nigh thy tent. Well, notice in this verse that if we are in the secret place, we are not under the plagues or judgments of God. And this is witnessed also in Exodus 12 and 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There shall no plague. Yeah. No smite. Right? Be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, in this text, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, delivers us from all plagues. And the judgments that God brought upon Egypt were all called plagues. All of them were called plagues, even though they weren't. They were smitings, though. Exodus 9 and 14, 11 and 1. And there were conditions for this wonderful benefit. You can notice verses 9 and 10. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. That is the lamb, right? Its head with its legs, with the inwards thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. In other words, we should partake of all of the Lamb, who is Jesus, the Word. And that includes all of his head, which is his mind, his doctrine, his thinking, the mind of Christ, in other words. And that includes all of his legs, which is his walk, For to be in him, we must walk as he walked, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And, of course, if you stumble, you are justified to confess him before men and stand up and believe that he has taken away your curse because you have confessed your sin, right? Amen. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." So you can see here that the sacrifice will not protect those walking in willful rebellion, willful sin. If there's ignorance, if there's failure, yes, God covers all of that. But if you're willfully rebellious and you are ignoring the word of God, you can expect judgment. When David sinned with Bathsheba, the Lord put away his sin, quote unquote, and when he repented, but the sword did not depart from his house, it said. In other words, the sacrifice would not protect him from the penalty of his sin. All of the lamb also includes all of his inwards, which is the inner man of the heart, who is filled with his spirit, as in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. So there's a penalty for willful disobedience, and it has to be paid out. It's just like a rebellious child. If they're failing to meet up to expectations, well, children do that quite often. If it's open rebellion, then you chasten that child. If you don't, you're setting your mind on their destruction, the Bible says. So to sum this up, for the Christian to receive deliverance from the plagues, we should believe in this doctrine. Walk as a biblical disciple and receive God's Spirit and not a religious spirit, as in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. That won't save you. People are very self-righteous about what they've been taught in their church, but you're not going to be charged with that. You're going to be charged with what says the Word of God, right? And another main condition, which is closely related to the last, is in Exodus 12 and 7. "And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it." First, you should see that the Israelites were the ones who applied the blood. 1 John 1 and 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." And the light here is the Word of God. So the blood cleanses us through walking by partaking of the legs of the Lamb in the Word, through walking in the Word. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises," which is the Word, "beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit." Some say that's impossible. Well, they don't believe the Word of God. They have a religious spirit. "Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So you see, the cleansing of the blood is applied through the Word. In John 2, 1 through 11, Jesus did his first sign. He had the servants representing ministers fill the six, representing man's number, clay, representing man's nature, pots or vessels with water, representing the Word in Ephesians 5 and 26 in this vessel. Then he turned it into wine, representing the blood of Jesus, as in Matthew 26, 27 and 28. So why is it that many of God's people do not escape the plagues of this world, the smitings of this world? Well, it's rebellion and unbelief against the light of the Word. Hosea 4 and 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Of what? Of the word. "And because thou hast rejected knowledge of the word, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children." Oh my. Okay. And you can see in some families that's happening. So we are in a battle for our lives against the principalities and powers in Ephesians 6 and 12. And most of God's people refuse to put on the armor of God in verses 13 through 17. Well, notice that the armor must be put on by you, by faith in the Word of God. You believe and confess the Word of God, you're putting it on. Otherwise, the forces of darkness will take you out. The devil is a good lawyer. He knows the word, and he knows what his rights are. He administers the curse. And if we don't believe we're not under the curse, well, he can take advantage of us. So we need to know the word so that we can stand on our rights, and that is the blood of the Lamb. I know you've heard me share this before, but it is so good. Dimitri Dudeman's revelation that describes our rights in Christ and how the blood is applied. He said, May the 7th in 1993, it was getting dark. Then suddenly it turned to pitch black. It was as if the whole world had gone dark at that moment. And we were on the verge of this darkness, the tribulation, right? All the people were in a frenzy. They became disoriented. Some were even screaming. After some time, we heard the sound of an army approaching. Soon we saw them coming out of the black mist. All were dressed in black except for one. That one seemed to be their leader. He was dressed in a red robe with a thick black belt over his waist. And on his head he had a sign. As I looked, I saw that in his hand he held the same kind of a sharp spear as everyone else in his army. "I am Lucifer," he exclaimed. "I am the king of this world, and I've come to make war against the Christians." It looked as though all of the Christians were huddled together in one big group. Some began to cry when they heard this. Others began to tremble, while some just stood without saying anything. Lucifer continued to speak. "All of those that want to fight against my army and think they can be victorious go to the right. Those that fear me," and the curse I might add, "go to the left." Only about a quarter of the groups stepped to the right. All of the others went to the left. Then Lucifer ordered his army, "Destroy those on the right." The army began to advance and quickly surrounded the Christians on the right. As they began to close in on us, a powerful light appeared and encircled us. Then an angel of the Lord spoke. They do that. "Take out your swords and fight. Defend yourselves and be victorious over the enemy." What swords?" a man in the group asked. "The word of the Lord is your sword," the angel answered. And when we understood what the angel meant, we began to quote verses from the Bible. Yeah, promises. Mm-hmm. Then suddenly, as if we were one voice, we began to sing a song, and our voices thundered so loudly that the dark army began to retreat in fear. They did not have the courage to come against us anymore. I tell you, some good songs are powerful, if you stop and think about what you're saying. And they're good confessions, too. Some of them are those old dirges that don't help anybody, but anyway. Lucifer, filled with rage, turned to those on the left. You who all of your life have been trying to please two masters because you could not stand against me, I have the power to destroy you. He then ordered his army to attack, and it was a total massacre. The ones on the left could not defend themselves. One by one, they all fell. We know these people, don't we? Yeah. So this killing seemed to go on for a long time. And after a while, we could actually smell the stench of the dead. Someone asked, why could they not be protected also? The angel answered, because all of their lives they have been lukewarm. Because of their hypocrisy, the true church has been blasphemed. They have brought disrespect to the word of God. They were not clean. So as we continued to look, we saw the sun coming over the horizon. The black clouds began to break up. Then they disappeared. Only one cloud was left on which Lucifer and his army stood. And Lucifer looked at me, shaking his fist, and said, I will destroy you even if I have to throw my spear at you from here. Then that cloud disappeared too. The first thought that came to my mind as I awoke was that this had been the last fight of the devil against the church. If we remain faithful, we will be victorious. Amen. If you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. Another condition is seen in Exodus 12, 22 and 23. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. That's the blood of the lamb, right? And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. That's his purpose. But I got to tell you, it would have included all the Christians who didn't obey this. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. There's the plague again, smiting. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. Praise be to God. So as a Christian, you should see here that you must abide in your house, which is Jesus, the Word. If you abide in Jesus, you abide in fruit and eternal life, as in John 15, 1 through 8, or 1 John 5, 11. The destroyer cannot come past the blood on the door to smite you. As you can see, all of these conditions are actually one. Walk by faith in the Lord as your Savior in all things, and grow in the light of His Word, and know your rights and confess them. The devil's a pretty good lawyer. He knows his rights. He's the administrator of the curse. He has rights. One of them is unbelief and doubt and fear and on and on. Willful disobedience, as we've mentioned. He knows his rights. If you add to or subtract from the word with your own thinking, he can afflict you, as says Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And another condition is seen in Exodus 12 and 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The unleavened bread here is purity in doctrine or the word. Jesus said in Matthew 16:11, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the religious leaders of today too, right? In verse 12, they understood the leaven was their teaching. Also, Paul exhorted us in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, to keep the feast of unleavened bread by casting out the leaven of malice and wickedness. Here he said the unleavened bread was sincerity and truth. Some can't come near that. They're so wicked. Like the faction. I mean, they are so wicked. They can't come near to that holiness at all. So back in Exodus 12 and 15, we see that there should be no leaven in our house or body for 7 days. The Lord has been working to in our body, you know, to get rid of the leaven, to get rid of those who would disagree with his word and have be evil against their brethren. So the seventh day was the day of ceasing from our works to enter into the rest. So we keep the truth in our house until we cease from our own works and rest in Christ, or we end up being cut off from Israel. The Lord spoke to me when I was writing an article for our website. He gave me a long list of miracles he was going to perform in order to save some of his people, because he said they're not under the curse. And one thing he said was that he was going to translate, not to heaven. He was going to translate some of his people right out of the midst of nuclear blasts in order to preserve them. I can assure you that these are not Christians in the secret place who do not believe this is their covenant right. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith, and as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Remember, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. We have to renew our minds with the Word of God. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we meet transformed into what? That would be Jesus. So here's an interesting revelation concerning a nuke given to Galen Womack. I would like to share with you a quick vision the Lord gave me about a year ago. I was reading about the coming bombing of the United States, and as I sat down in my rocker to look out my big picture window to reflect about this with the Lord, all of a sudden a laughter came forth from way down inside. And I asked the Lord, what was so funny about the U.S. being bombed? He then showed me a quick vision of Phoenix being bombed. I perceived it didn't matter what city. And in the midst of that, there were people walking around just fine. I then saw the enemy watching via satellite and was horrified to see people walking around in the midst of what I perceived to be a nuclear bombing. The Lord is our high tower and our refuge and our fortress. And here's an awesome example of faith applying the blood to the doorway in the testimony and the confession of John Lake during the bubonic plague. Now, he said, watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the Spirit destroys disease germs. And because we were in contact with the Spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes and carried them out, dug the graves and put them in, and sometimes we would put three or four in one grave. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. And it's not just from disease, it's from the beast, as I've already shared with you. It's from any other curse out there, right? That law was working because of the fact that a man, by that action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The Spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore in the body. During that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and corps of doctors. And one of the doctors sent for me, and he said, "What have you been using to protect yourself? Our corps have this preventive and that, which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret." "What is it?" I answered, "Brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it." And he asked, "Don't you think that you had better use our preventatives?" I replied, "No, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you'll go over to one of these dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You'll find they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. And you can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope, and instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." So they tried it and found it was true. And they questioned, "What is that?" I replied, "That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs." Well, I might add the confession, the good confession. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs. These would have generated disease, and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read His Word with the view of enlightening your heart, so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe Him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. That's the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 18:7-8 says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And this, of course, we can see in Joel 2:12-13. God's people in America must repent. The nation exists only for our sake. At what time the people of God become bad for America and America becomes bad for the people of God, there must be a separation. Egypt must fall and Israel must come out. God's people are in bondage to an evil Babylonish religious system that has more affinity for the world than the kingdom, as in Revelation 18:45. There must be judgment on the system to bring them out, as in Jeremiah 50:3-12. If there's no spiritual separation, which is sanctification or holiness, there must be physical separation by the judgment of the wicked. Without 10 righteous in Sodom, it is doomed, as in Genesis 18:32. Isaiah 26:9-10. "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. But let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Like 1,000 years of peace, silly stuff that's going out there. They're about to find out that's a lie. And judgment is also God's mercy. Angels took Lot's family by the hand, led them out of Sodom. He escaped to a little city, a refuge called Zoar. Yeah. Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" What is the most important thing we can do is renew our mind with the Word of God. It will totally protect us from all of the curse around us. "But watch ye at every season, making supplication that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass." Amen. Romans 2:3, "And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Well, the little city Lot escaped to reminds me of the little white church that escaped the Holocaust and the invading army in an early writing of ours called "Tremble Ye Women." Amen. That's true. Disciples of Christ who are living the crucified life will escape the coming judgment. One method that God will use is to protect a few cities from the destroyer, as Goshen was protected when Egypt was destroyed in Exodus 8:21-24. And I believe the flies here probably symbolize demons, because Satan is the lord of the flies, Exodus 14:29-30. Cities of refuge were provided to protect the manslayer who kills someone, quote, unwittingly, unquote. In other words, not with their own knowledge or wisdom, not willful, right? And they were protected from the avenger of blood in Numbers 35:11-12, and so on. The avenger of blood was usually a relative or a close friend of the deceased. A disciple of Christ is one who, by the wisdom of Christ, puts to death his old man, like a manslayer, right? And is therefore not guilty. The avenger, the wicked, is a relative and a friend of the old man. They are both born of the flesh, right? So the avengers of this world hate and seek to put to death those who have put to death self, because you become their enemies then. Satan and his army are coming to avenge the blood of the old man. For example, Pharaoh's army, the Assyrian army, Matthew 24, 8 through 14, or Demetrius' dream, you know, the black bird and the black army. Spiritually speaking, if you are caught outside the city of refuge, the avenger of blood may put you to death. Numbers 35, 26 through 28, and so on. So after the death of the high priest in that text, in Numbers 35 and 28, who is Christ, has been manifested in our life by the crucified life, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, and Exodus 12, 5 through 9. And when that happens, we can go where God wills and be safe. Numbers 15 and 28, and so on. Some will not die, for we have come to the end of the sixth day. Matthew 16, 28 through 17 and 2. And of course, that's for those who have ears to hear. The wicked in the United States are also manslayers, for they put to death their spiritual man. They are guilty, and they will die for what they did wittingly. In other words, with willful disobedience. In other words, following their own wisdom wittingly. So God is an avenger, Romans 12 and 19 and Exodus 11 and 4, against those who don't walk in and out under the blood, as in Exodus chapter 12. And they eat all of the flesh of the lamb. So we have to do that. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the lamb that must be eaten, body, soul, and spirit. Mind, heart, legs, as there in Exodus 12 and 10, I believe it is. And though it is in the Word, some do not accept divine healing and protection. Like in 1 Peter 2 and 24, they make excuses because their leadership has no power and no faith. They make excuses that that's not for today and give you all kinds of stupid stuff. Luke 10 and 19 also. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." They're not going to have more than what they believe. Our faith must be in the unleavened bread, which means according to the Word in teaching, Matthew 16 and 6, in attitude, Luke 12 and 1, in actions, and 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. We have to eat the unleavened bread. And we have to give up our false religions in order to do that, because they're constantly plowing our mind with this garbage. So we have to eat that unleavened bread until it becomes a part of us, as food does. This is our protection from any plague or any blow that comes against us and the people around us. The traditions of men have no power to bear the fruit of Christ. And they add to and they take away from the Word and are cursed because of that. According to the last four verses of the book, right? Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So, here is the thing. People have to repent and believe. You can't just accept a Jesus that your religion permits you to sit on their pew and pay your tithes and you're okay with them. That won't make that won't amount to a hill of beans when you're standing before the pearly gates. You know, it's Jesus in you who is No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Who is that? That is the Word of God. Fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Believe him. Amen? All right. God bless you so much, saints. Thank you for joining us today. Bye, y'all.